everybody. It's good to see each and every one of you this morning. So glad you'd bring the church into this room today. This is the second time I've done this, so if I didn't act surprised when I pulled the cross out of the bag, it's because I knew what it was, but man, I love it. I really do. I really love it. Thank you, Janet, for thinking of that and seeing that. I thought a good bit about this morning, and I know that today carries emotions for all of us in this room. And as I thought about this morning, my mind raced to a scene from 1994 in my life, so many, many years ago. I was getting ready to graduate from college, and my dad called me, and my dad said, "Hey, I'll take you out to lunch at my treat." And he asked me if I wanted to meet him for lunch. And I told him, personally, as a son who loved his dad, I was up for it. And practically, I was sick of cafeteria food and ramen for 4 years. And so I joyfully accepted a free lunch. If you're in college in this room, you know who you are. Always accept the free lunch, okay? So I met up with him at this dumpy diner on Washington Street on the south edge of Marion, Indiana. I doubt that he would even remember this. We sat in a restaurant booth there. It was a 50s-themed diner, and they had, like, all these old records that they hung on the walls and all of this, and the food was utterly average, to be honest. But I remember my dad looked at me across the table, and he said, "I need to know what I haven't taught you," which I thought was a weird question. "I need to know what I haven't taught you." And he said, "You're getting ready to face a new bold future. You're getting ready to graduate from college." I hadn't even met Julie yet, so I didn't have marriage prospects on the horizon at all. Like, true story, I kissed dating goodbye the week before I met Julie, and then I said hello to it again. And I was like, I'm done. I remember telling my parents I was done dating, and then a week later I came home and I was like, "I think I met the girl." And my mom's like, "If you're anything, you've got your mind made up. That's what I like about you." And so we're sitting in the booth, and my dad said, "What haven't I taught you?" And my mind went to a myriad of things over the 22 years that my life had been at that point. My mind went to things that my dad had taught me. He taught me to love Jesus first and best. He still teaches me that. He'll watch this, by the way, and you're still teaching me that, Dad. He taught me to marry a woman and love and serve her all the days of your life till death do you part. He did that. And then he married Cindy, and he loves and serves her till death do they part. He taught me, he said, "Chad, just keep showing up. Show up in the hospital. Show up when somebody's sick. Show up when they don't expect you to show up. Just show up. Just keep showing up." I remember this sermon very well. This was like number 4 in a series of messages. He said this. This was about life skills. He said, "Chad, there will always be a job for the guy or gal that'll get up in the morning and turn on the coffee pot." I wrote it down. My dad taught me that people matter. That all the people matter. So love all the people. I have vivid memories in my mind of going with my dad one night. A couple was fighting. The phone rang at our house. My dad was the pastor. They said, "Can you come over and can you, like, intervene in this argument?" This older couple, and they were literally throwing dishes at each other. And not Tupperware. I mean, like, plates, like, heavy stuff. And I remember him saying, "I want you to see this." And I'm like, "Why do I need to see this?" And I remember afterwards, I just stood on the porch and I could see plates flying, literally flying in this house. And my dad's in here and he's like trying to chill everybody out. And I remember when we drove away, he said, "You will love your wife better than that, Chad." My dad taught me that all the people matter, the people throwing plates and the people that have them all stacked neatly on their shelves. My dad taught me that pointing people to Jesus is a worthwhile pursuit. It's worth giving your life to. All of these things are in my mind as I'm sitting in this restaurant booth in Marion, Indiana on that day. Then my mind raced to his question, what hadn't he taught me? What hadn't my father taught me? And to be honest, the list was a little long. He never taught me how to do auto repairs. I know how to check the oil, but changing the oil is a whole different story. So I leave that to the experts, Joe Naylor at Naylor's Auto. His advice was find a trustworthy mechanic, work with that mechanic, and just ask him for help. That's what I do. I hadn't thought about that question of what he hadn't taught me until 5 years ago. 5 years ago in February. It was early on in our time here. I'd been here just a few weeks, and I'm standing out here in the foyer, the lobby of the church, and it was after a service, and Don Runyon comes up to me. He's like 195 years old, Don Runyon, and he knows I love him. He's my buddy. And Don says to me, hey, I got a question for you. I said, what's that? He says, do you hunt? I was like, do I hunt? No, I don't hunt. Well, didn't your dad teach you how to hunt? Like, no, man, we live in the city limits, man. We couldn't shoot in the city limits, you know? And he said, huh? I said, I'm willing to learn how. And then he said, well, do you fish? And I was like, well, no. He's like, didn't your dad teach you how to fish? It was like the little red and white bobber, and you throw it in, and you pull a little bluegill out. Like, that's the only fishing. Well, you ever fish with a slip bobber? And I'm like, no, I've never, the slip, I don't know. Like, that's a piece of clothing in my world. I don't know what you're talking about. And I said, I never fished with a slip bobber, no. And I said, but I'm willing to learn how. And I remember he looked at me, and he said, so let me get this straight. 198 years old, barely able to stand. He's going to be here for lunch, by the way, and I'm going to tell him this, and he's just going to laugh. He said, let me get this straight. Your dad didn't teach you how to hunt, and your dad didn't teach you how to fish? And I said, no, but he taught me to be willing to learn how. And he looked at me, and he said, your father failed you. I'm like, no, he didn't. He taught me to be willing to learn how. So when I go fishing, I leave most of the fish in the lake and I tell great stories. When I go golfing, I leave all the birdies to other people on the course. And when I go hunting, trust me, the woods are unchanged by my presence. It's a good place to read a book. So I'm sitting with my dad and I'm thinking of all these things that we talked about that day. Thinking, and we talked about the future, we talked about the past, we talked about hopes and dreams. And I don't recall everything we talked about that day, but I know that I walked away from that day with so much gratitude in my heart. It was like a heart-to-heart conversation between a father and his son, and it was filled with affection. It was flooded with kindness. It was incredibly loving. And that's the kind of conversation I want to have with all of you today. Not what haven't I taught you, because that would take a while, okay? But for these moments today, I want us to look at the opening verses of a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. And this letter to the church at Philippi is a heart-to-heart letter. It is full of affection. It is flooded with kindness. If you read this letter this afternoon, it won't take you but 20 minutes to read it. If you read the book of Philippians yourself, you will read as a man who is writing to people that he loves, and it's full of affection, and it's full of kindness, and it's pleading with people to put certain things in place in their life. Paul writes this letter, and he is chained in a Roman prison to a Roman soldier. Later on, he tells us the name of the guy that he's chained to. And the road that led him to this prison was filled with bumps and twists and turns. The songwriter would say, many dangers, toils, and snares. And the church that he's writing to is 10 years old. The church began on his very first visit there, and this was a mismatched group of people. Sometimes we get pictures of what the church was like in Bible times, and we think, oh, it must have been glorious, and oh, it must have been nice, and they all must have looked the same, thought the same, you know, acted the same, whatever. In this church, there's a man named, or a woman named Lydia, it says, who loved God, and she surrenders her life to Christ, and she's baptized. In this church, there's a Roman guard who would have been hated, who had given his life to Christ, and he's part of that church. In this church, there's a girl who has a demon that had been cast out of her, and she's part of that church. These are not the Waltons, friends. And if you know what the Waltons are, you are good people. And if you don't, Google it. These are not people who all got along before this. Somehow the church brought these people together. And Paul writes to this church. They're being persecuted. They're struggling financially. They've got relational problems. They're losing their focus and their joy. And Paul's present is stretching at best. And Paul's future is highly uncertain. And Paul pulls out a pen or a legal tablet or whatever they wrote with back then. I don't know. And he writes a letter that covers a whole range of topics. And like a loving father in a corner booth, he covers ground that Paul feels deeply about and how he longs for people that he loves to grasp these things more fully. Now, I thought about saying, let's just preach through the whole blooming thing, but I'm not going to do that. I want us to look at the first 12 verses. You can read the whole thing yourself. It's a letter that's filled with deep affection. The letter begins as many letters begin in New Testament times. It begins by identifying the sender. The sender is Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. That's who's writing the letter. The recipient to all God's holy people, this group of mismatched people that have all come together and formed a church, all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. What brings them together is Jesus. There's a reason the mission of the church is to connect every life to Jesus, because it's what brings people together. Together with the overseers and deacons, they'd form some structure. And then he says these words, grace and peace to you. Well, don't go there yet. I'm not in a hurry in this service. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. That's how Ryan Wilson signs his emails, by the way, grace and peace. And then he says this, I thank my God every time I remember you. Now we can go. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And it's right for me to feel this way about you, about all of you. Since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or whether I'm defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus, Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. We get a picture of Paul's posture in this conversation. You say, where's his heart at in this moment? Here's where his heart at. His posture in this moment is that he is full of great gratitude. He is full of great gratitude. I thank my God every single time I think of you. Great gratitude. I thank my God every time I think of you. If you read Paul's letters, you'll realize that gratitude is a prevailing theme for Paul. One commentator, when speaking of the sheer amount of gratitude that Paul displays, that he writes in his letters, said, I cannot help but wonder if the habit that Paul has of extreme thanksgiving was the very secret to his spiritual success. He was always saying, I thank God for you. I thank God for you. I thank God for you. In the book of Corinthians, he writes, I thank my God always concerning you. In Ephesians, he says, I don't don't cease to give thanks for you. I make mention of you in all my prayers. In Colossians, he says, we give thanks to God, praying always for you. In Thessalonians, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. To Timothy, he says, I thank God, and without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers. To Philemon, he says, I thank my God, and I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul thinks about this church at Philippi. They had given to him from day one and blessed him from day one. And he says, I thank my God every time I remember all of you. So he had great gratitude. He had great joy. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with what? With? Say it again. With what? With? Why? This is good. Because of your, here's a word, partnership. Partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I pray with joy because I wasn't in this alone. I pray with joy because Paul's partnership with the church at Philippi started on the first day and it continues to now. You want to read about the first day? Go to Acts chapter 16. There's a woman there. Her name is Lydia. It says that she loves God, but apparently she'd never heard the full story of Jesus. She hears Paul's message. She hears this teaching, and the Bible says the Lord opens her heart to respond to Paul's message, and she and the members of her household are baptized, and she says this, her hair is still wet. She just came out of the tank. And she says to them, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, then come and stay at my house. Not only did they come and stay at her house, they started a church in her house. Lydia's heart is open to the gospel. She's baptized. And again, her hair is still wet. And she says, this is where people are going to hear this news about Jesus. It's like Lydia's saying, let me tell you about my Jesus. And all the assembly of the early church at Philippi ends up meeting there. This was the first day, and Paul says, I pray with joy because from day one, there was a woman named Lydia with hair soaking wet who said, you can come on over and stay at our house. That church, it can form in our house. Paul thinks of that day, and he thinks of every day since, and he prays with joy because these people are precious to him. They are not just mere people. They are partners in the gospel, and not partners in some legal documented sense. Oh, we're partners. No, partners that we are knit together at the very fiber and core of who we are at the heart level. And Paul says, I have great confidence, I have great gratitude, I have great joy, I have great confidence. There's one. I have great confidence. I am confident of this. You want to know what somebody really believes? What they really think about? Put them in a Roman jail, chained to a Roman guard on either side. And they don't know what's to come. They know, though, it's not going to be good. And if you look them square in the eye and you say, what are you most confident of right now? What do you feel so deep in your bones that you would say, I would say this in this moment? What are you most confident of? Paul says, I'm confident of this. He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm confident that God has begun a good work in you, and I'm confident that God will bring that good work to completion, and I'm confident that because this good work has begun, it will be brought to a glorious finish. Charles Spurgeon says, whereas there's a single instance in the Bible of God beginning any work and leaving it incomplete, he never walks away from the job. Show me for once a world abandoned and thrown aside half form. It doesn't exist. Show me a universe that's cast off from the great potter's wheel. You won't find it. Show me something with the design and outline, the clay half hardened, and the form unshapely from incompleteness, and you will not find it. For God is a worker who completes his works. He finishes what he starts. And Paul says, I'm confident of that. And what is the good work? It is the work he is doing in every single follower of Jesus. If you are in this room, you may not realize it, but you are under construction. It is the work of aligning our head and our hearts and our hands. It is the work of being continually made new. It is the work, as Jordan Baker says, of getting heaven all the way down into our bones. It is the work of breaking through all the lies that we tell ourselves and believing the voice of our Father. And this is not just the work that he does in people who face this way on a Sunday morning. This is the work he does in people who stand here and face this way on a Sunday morning. Now, you got to get this, friends. This is a lengthy work. This is not a weekend job. This is not, oh, we'll just knock that out on a nice Saturday. I had a painting in my office. I was given it many years ago from a good friend of ours, our family. Christian Dunning is her name. Her husband, Scott, was a good dude, and we used to banter and have fun. We played church league softball together, and I remember one day I was running from first base to second base, and Scott looked at me, and he said, you're really that slow, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am. And he said, keep preaching. Just keep preaching. So I was his pastor for a lot of years. We got along great. But Christian was a great artist, and she made me a painting that I cherish. And it has a quote by Oswald Chambers on it, from My Utmost for His Highest. And it says on there, it is ingrained in us that we have to do exceptional things for God, but we do not. It is ingrained in us that we have to do exceptional things for God, but we don't. We have to be exceptional in the ordinary things of life. We have to be holy on ordinary streets among ordinary people. And Spurgeon says this, or Chambers says, this is not learned in 5 minutes. Now make no mistake about it. You are saved in an instant. In an instant, you go from death to life. In an instant, your sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. But I'll tell you what, you are shaped over time, and I am too. Billy and Ruth Graham were allegedly driving through a long stretch of road construction, and they had numerous slowdowns, detours, and stops along the way. And at the end of that road construction, at the end of that difficulty and headache and heartache, at the end of that, there was smooth pavement that spread out as far as they could see in front of them, and there was a sign that caught Ruth Graham's attention. It said, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." And Ruth Graham turned to Billy and said, I think those words would be good words to put on my tombstone. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. This is what Paul is talking about here, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he will carry it on to completion. He's not walking off the job. Paul says, great gratitude, great joy, great confidence. He's leaning over the table now. You're like eating your lunch, and you're like, I didn't ask for all of this. I just asked for a free lunch. But he says, I got more. I've got great confidence. I have great affection. And now it just gets a little awkward because we don't do too well with affection sometimes in our world. But Paul says, you want to know how much I care about you? You call God as my witness. You can't get better than God as a witness. You call God as a witness. And God will testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You want to know how I feel about you? You just ask God. He'll tell you. I long for you with the affection of Jesus. Adam Clark says that Paul is saying here, I'm calling God to witness that I have the strongest affection for you and that I love you with the same kind of tender concern with which Christ loved the world when he gave himself for it. He says, you want to know how I feel about you? I feel about you like Jesus feels about you when he went to the cross. And so I have great gratitude and I have great joy and I have great confidence and I have great affection. And then he says, I have great hope. Here's his hope. This is my prayer, he says. I'm praying this. I'm praying that your love will abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight. I have great hope that you will be able to discern what is best, that you will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. I have great hope that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I am filled with hope and God will be praised. His hope was that love would so fill in their lives that it would flood the riverbank. Adam Clark says that it would be like a river, perpetually fed with rain, fresh streams so that it continues to swell and that it increases until it fills all its banks and it floods the adjacent plains. His hope is that this river would overflow in his life and you would be filled with love and the fruit of righteousness. I remember when I was a kid, we were heading out west to see my grandparents out to Bartlesville, Oklahoma, and we were crossing the Mississippi River, and I remember the river had overflowed its banks, and it literally had just gone for mile. It just seemed like it went for mile upon mile out into the fields all around it, and I remember thinking, what a mess. And then I remember thinking about this week, and I realized that's what Paul is praying for these people who meet in Lydia's house. I want the love of Jesus to overflow in your heart so much that it overflows the banks and that you will be filled. You will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus, and that ultimately God and God alone gets the praise, to the glory and praise of God. Now, I'm done preaching. I am by no means Paul. I am not chained in a Roman prison. Julie and I will be married 27 years this summer, and I do not feel like I am in a Roman prison in our marriage in any way, shape, or form, so please don't go there in your brains. I am not Paul, and I am not chained in a Roman prison. But I echo Paul's sentiments when I think about all of you. I have great gratitude. Max DePree wrote a little book many years ago. It's called Leadership is an Art. And in the book, he says, he ran Herman Miller Furniture Company in Grand Rapids, Michigan. In the book, he says that the first task of any leader is to define reality. And he says the last job of any leader is to say thank you. And he says everything else in between is just humble service. That's all it is. Well, I tried to think, how do I say thank you in a way that people actually hear? Because like we all say thank you every day. Like we say thank you. Yesterday, we were at a restaurant, and the guy, would you like more water? And he fills it up. Oh, thank you, thank you. How do I say it in a way that people hear it, that you all hear it, and you know, like Chad really means this? How do I say it in a way that you hear it and you'd say, it's crystal clear? I did a little mental assessment this week, and if I left you off this list, I truly apologize. But I was trying to think of all of the languages that are represented in our church, the languages that all of you speak. Not your love languages, I don't mean that. I mean the languages like ethnic languages that you speak. And I want to do my best to say thank you in your language today. And if I'm off in the pronunciation, just know I'm just still learning your language, okay? I got one language. It's called English. Thank you. That's it. I'm good at this one. Thank you. I was confident of this. Thank you. There's another language that's represented in our church. It's represented in our community, and we got to be aware of it. We got to love people. It's Ojibwa. And the best I know how to say this, please forgive me, is Migwech. Char Pearson, did I get that right? Migwech. There are some people that are bringing some food today, and there's other people too in this room, I'm sure, but there's some people that are bringing some food today for luncheon here in just a few minutes, and they would say, I love these people, they would say, gracias. Gracias. When I learned that we were having Main Street Tacos this week, I told Julie this week, I really like Main Street Tacos. I really love those people. Some of you in this room are from German descent. Inga was in first service, and she's helped me with this. You would say it this way. Our German son, Philip, he lives overseas. He was Danke. Thank you. I got to this one and the wheels came off, like my head exploded, because I'm like, I don't know how to say this when it's Norwegian. It's tak skål du ha, tak skål du ha. If I said that wrong, you can tell me later, or don't even, actually, if I said that wrong, tell me I said it right, okay? And we'll carry on. And this one is really hard. Sajitha, I'm looking at you. Nanji. Nanji for every person who pushes a vacuum in this place, for every person who sings into a microphone, for every person who plays an instrument or who runs a soundboard, for every person who washes towels in the kitchen or washes dishes in the kitchen, for every person who cares for this property, who mows the grass and makes it look beautiful, for every person who leads a small group, Nanji for every person who helps with kids, Nanji for every person who holds a crying baby in the nursery so that a mom can meet with people and learn about Jesus, for every person who engages with youth, for every person who greets at the doors, for every person who puts communion elements together and every person who distributes those elements, for every person who sets up a tank for baptisms, for every person who is connected in this place and prays for people who are connected in this place, Nanji. Every person who has served on the board, every person who serves on the board, every person who gives generously, every person who walks with others who are walking hard roads, Nanji. Every person who shows up early and shovels snow. Every person who decorates this place and makes it look beautiful. I'm looking at the carols, the Christmas carols. I don't know where Carol is. Where are you at, Carol? Raise your hand. You better hold your hand high. The Carol and her accomplice, Carol. I call them the Christmas carols. For all these things and more, I simply say thank you. When we planted our church years ago, we had a great idea one Sunday. I think it was a great idea, we thought, and then the more we talked about it, we were like, that's a horrible idea. And the idea was we would have a Sunday that we called No Show Sunday. And we just said, what if every single person who did something in the church didn't do it on that Sunday? Like, we could really shock the system. No chairs would be set up, the sound wouldn't work, no stands would be there where they need to be, the floor would be covered in dirt, like everything would be awful, the coffee wouldn't be made, there would be a riot on our hands. And the more we went through this list, we said, we can't do that. Because it takes a whole bunch of people to do that partnership. So thank you. I have great joy today. I have great joy today because of the partnership we share. People who show up Super Bowl Sunday 2-3 years ago, a pipe breaks out here. A whole bunch of people are watching a football game. And the guy who cleans the church is here, and he calls and says, I don't know what to do. And we come over here, there were three people. I'm not going to tell you who they were because I don't want to embarrass them. There were three people who showed up that night, in addition to Mark Sweeney, who was cleaning. One's up in the roof, crawling around. You want to know what gives me joy? That gives me joy. You keep praying. When I see people gather in this room to pray on a Monday morning, man, you keep serving. I talked to somebody who was helping in the nursery during MOPS this week, and there's some kids in there right now that they just cry on cue. I mean, you just look at them and they're bah! You know, like they're like that. And this guy came up to me afterwards and he was like, man, that's a hard job. Like, there's a reason I'm in here and not in there. Thank you. I have great joy. You keep serving, you keep loving, you keep sharing. I have great joy. And I have great confidence. I have confidence that God is doing a work inside all of us. He's doing it in me, and he's doing it in you. And I have great confidence in the one who is doing the work. And I have great confidence that he will bring it to completion. He's not walking off this job. for you or for me. And I have great affection. If we could sit in a greasy spoon on the south edge of Marion, Indiana, I would lean across the table and I would whisper this to you. I would say, you are dearly loved. You are dearly loved. And I've got great hope. I'm sad today, but I am not without hope. And my hope is that your love will abound more and more, that it will overflow the riverbanks, that the mighty Namakagan of your heart will be flooded in knowledge of depth and insight, that you will be able to discern and know what is best and pure and blameless for the day of Christ, and that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That is my hope for you. Now, last thing. My kids used to make fun of me. My sons used to make fun of me. I would say, in conclusion, and then they would start a stopwatch. And one day I went home, and it was Miles or Chase or Jack, one of them. I'll just blame all three of them today. I don't know. And so one of them, and they were like, Dad, you said in conclusion, and you went another 13 minutes. That's not in conclusion. That's like for my fifth point. That's what that is. So in conclusion, I thought to myself, I remember hearing many years ago that most people that pastor churches have like one or two sermons. That's all they got. They got like one or two sermons. And it's like the thing they want people to know the most. And this is what I want you to know the most. You've heard me say this a whole lot in the last 5 years. You heard me say this when we closed the church during COVID. You heard me say this when politicians were arguing. Wasn't that fun? You heard me say this any number of times. You heard me say this on Christmas Eves and Easter Sundays. You heard me say this in hospital rooms and in funeral homes. You heard me say this again and again and again and again and again to you. And I just want you to hear it. Put your full weight on Jesus. Put your full weight on Jesus. You can forget anything else I've said. You can forget any funny story I ever told. You can forget the story about Julie and I getting engaged in a car wash. By the way, the Steve McVeigh character that you're going to meet soon, Steve got married on the radio. True story, and he will tell you about it. He got married on the radio, but I digress. Put your full weight on Jesus. If you are walking through a dark night of the soul with a diagnosis that you just don't like, put your full weight on Jesus. If you find yourself full of hope or grief or sorrow or loss, put your full weight on Jesus. If you are worn out and weary from the journey and you are at wit's end, put your full weight on Jesus. If your kids are behaving in a way and it is driving you insane, put your full weight on Jesus. If you are at mountaintop or valley low, put your full weight on Jesus. How about this? If it's Monday, put your full weight on Jesus. And you wake up the next day and it's Tuesday, put your full weight on Jesus. Or Wednesday, or Thursday, or Friday, or Saturday, or Sunday, put your full weight on Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever puts their full weight on him, shall not perish but have eternal life. And you may say, well, I've done that. I did that. I did that when I was a kid. No, do it again. In a relationship that's broken, do it again. In a marriage that's hurting, do it again. In a job that's confusing, do it again. In a way where you just say, I can't even see my way through the fog, do it again. And do it again. And do it again. And do it again. So Jesus, now that is our prayer. We put everlasting God. We put our full weight on Jesus. You are the God of all comfort. You have all the comfort we need for all the trouble we face. For people today who walk roads they never thought they would have walked. For people today who carry things they never thought they would carry. For people today whose hearts are heavy and broken and weary and worn. For people who grieve the loss of a child. For people who mourn the passing of a mate. For people who grieve the passing of a family member. We put our full weight on you. In the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Now, I have one request. No.